A pastor was speaking at a leadership conference and he asked the question, does anyone know the difference between a good leader and a great leader? There was silence, so he continued, I kind of want to ask that question to you. Do you know the difference between a good leader and a great leader? He said, a good leader knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Then he added, but a great leader finds someone else to do all of that, and then he takes a coffee break. Paul was a great leader, as we see today, because Paul had found somebody to do the work of the ministry, and he was passing the baton and giving some instruction to his own disciple, Titus. In all seriousness, great Christian leaders know it's not about doing everything themselves, but empowering a community to do the work of the ministry. Today, we're going to look at the letter of Titus, and it was written to Titus as he was communicating and ministering to the island of Crete. So here's some things you need to know about Crete before we get into Titus. First off, Crete was a beautiful island. It is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea, southwest of the mainland of Greece. In ancient times, it was known for its strategic location and vibrant port cities. Crete is beautiful, especially if you look at pictures of it today. It looks like just beautiful tropical island. Crete was an amazing place of trade. Let's go to the next slide. But at the time that this letter was written, Crete was also known as being very pagan. It was an island as a port city. It was used by many people to live pagan lifestyles, worship Greek gods. You can think of them as pirates. It was a pirate island. The inhabitants of Crete were notorious in the ancient world as being broods, as being violent, as being rebellious, being insubordinate, as Paul mentions in his letter, and he even states this in Titus 1, verse 12. By quoting one of their own prophets, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And this reflects the widespread view that Cretans are really morally relaxed and deceitful. Well, Titus was entrusted to Paul, and he was a Gentile. He was a Greek convert and a disciple of Paul. Paul sent Titus, he would use Titus, and he would send him to different churches to set things in order and to mediate and resolve different issues. So Paul was giving commands to Titus to go around and go to the churches that Paul had planted and make sure that they were doing things the right way. He used Titus in this way with the church in Corinth, and Titus successfully helped restore order to the churches, and he would bring back encouraging reports to Paul. So he was like his little errand boy in a way. These are the instructions, give it to the community and report back to me how they're dealing with it. So this was his instruction to Titus as he went to Crete. It was a polytheistic society. They worshiped gods like Zeus, and their idea of Zeus is that Zeus was a powerful god. He was a manipulator. He was a liar. He had his way with women, and they worshiped that god, and that's ultimately who they became as a nation. It also had a large population of Jews who had migrated there. And so Titus was there to establish or to continue the establishment of the health of the Christian church, and it posed some significant challenges. So this is what this letter is all about. It's a letter to Titus to say, Titus, go and set some things in order. So we're going to be looking at the letter of Titus, but we're going to be pulling out four major points. The four points that we're answering are four points that we pull out as we answer the question, what is Titus all about? It's about Christian leadership. It starts with character, clarity, community, and discipline. Titus is a very short book. It's just three chapters. But these points are profoundly important, even in this simple little letter that we pay attention to, because this is like the foundation of culture and community and is important for our church to listen to. Verse 4, Paul talks to Titus, he says, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. You need to set everything in order. First point we're going to look at is character as Paul opens up his letter. Infusing character into a pagan culture. Does that sound like something that maybe needs to happen today? Anybody watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics this week? No, but you heard about them. Interesting reviewing and studying this letter and seeing that come up. Greek gods in place of the Last Supper, a complete celebration of debauchery and just doing whatever we want. Man, we live, our world is in such a need of this type of letter, a reminder of who are we to be in this world, in this pagan world. Starts in verse 6. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination, which means families that aren't living pagan lifestyles. They aren't rebellious. The first point is that Christian leaders that Paul tells Titus to identify is that Christian leaders are family men. That is their first call, is that they are to influence their family, and this will be a sign of good Christian leadership, because you know that the people that are going to stand in front of a community have the goods behind the scene. When you talk with their family, when you see how their family life is going, you know that they aren't just doing it in order to be popular, but they're doing it from a genuine and sincere heart. And those that are in the closest relationship with them are being led in the way of the Lord. Their family is not insubordinate. Their children aren't rebellious, and they're not given to debauchery. Continues on in verse 7. He says, for an overseer, as God's steward, one must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy to gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Paul breaks it down as to how should we examine leadership. First, by family. Second, let's look at what they should not be doing, what they must not do. They must not be arrogant and puffed up with pride. Being a leader brings about a lot of honor within a community. You may be looked at as someone who has it all together. Maybe you're knowledgeable, maybe you're capable and skilled in many different ways, and you might be considered wise. But becoming a true leader is less about what you know, and it's more about your willingness to pick up the continued and sustained responsibility of caring for the needs of others. Being in ministry and working with many different types of leaders, this pulpit right here has a lot of honor behind it. There's a lot of significance to stand behind this pulpit. As I stand behind this pulpit, there can be something that can fill my heart with pride, like, look what I get to do. I get to speak in front of a whole group of people. I was doing a ministry training one time with Operation Mobilization, and it was a room filled with pastors, and we spent about 2 weeks together, and we did a whole semester of training on leadership development over 2 weeks. And there was a pastor there who was a well-known pastor in Long Beach, and he had gone through some really hard times. And he said, take me around your church. I want to see you around your church. So we walked around the church, and he said, let me see the sanctuary. He went into the sanctuary, and we walked around the sanctuary, which had about 900 chairs or so in it. He walked right up to the pulpit, and he grabbed the pulpit like this and said, He said, this thing has twisted my mind so much over the years in ministry. And I looked at it, and I talked with him about how much being in front of people can really twist your mind and make you think you are something that you are not. This is Paul's first warning, that men that want to stand up in front of other people, they're not arrogant men looking to fill their own heart. They're not looking for their own prestige, their own pride. They need to understand that this is a responsibility, not a place of notoriety. This isn't something where you get a gold medal or accolade. for. This isn't standing behind the pulpit. This isn't, you're not up here like you're on a sports team and you're the best player among the crowd. The only reason why somebody should ever be able to stand behind this pulpit is because they can point to Jesus. And that's it. And I think for that reason, that's why God uses humble men to stand behind these things in good ways. And we've all seen that arrogant men who are puffed up with pride can get behind a pulpit and they can turn people's eyes away from Jesus and they can put the eyes on themselves. So he says he must not be arrogant. The next, he said, not quick-tempered, not ready to fight, not quarrelsome. This is repeated in Timothy. Not men that are looking for a fight, that are constantly looking to debate and constantly looking to put themselves in front of others. He also says they must not be a drunkard. Now, this doesn't mean when he talks about not being a drunkard, this doesn't mean that a Christian leader can't have a drink, and we need to be careful that we don't add to Scripture what Scripture does not say. So not being a drunkard is in the context of the nation of Crete, or the island of Crete, where everybody was a drunkard. That's what they were doing. It was party city. It was pirate town. A Christian leader is not to be a drunkard. But listen to this. Doesn't mean you can't have a drink. However, in our culture, where alcohol is used as a quick fix to simply relax or to let your guard down, you can need to consider why you need it to relax. Or why do you need it to let your guard down or be filled with joy? Alcohol should never be used as an escape from your problems or just a means to relax. Christian leaders need to be very mindful as to how they approach that question of alcohol. And for that reason, many Christian leaders have chosen to abstain from it completely and not touch it at all. And that is incredibly honorable. But again, but they also need to be careful that as they make a good law in their mind, intended for their mind, to guard themselves from what it can do, they need to make sure that that doesn't turn into a legalistic practice and they add to the Scriptures and then they apply that practice to other people. Does that make sense? This takes a lot of responsibility and maturity to navigate. You are not to be a drunkard, but you're also not to add to the Scriptures what the Scriptures don't say. I think it's very honorable to stay away from alcohol. I think that that is very honorable. And as you get into leadership, that question is asked of you more and more. How do you approach that? Paul makes it clear, you are not to be a drunkard. We are to always be sober-minded. As he continues on as to what we're not to be, he says we're not to be violent. Now, many leaders aren't going to be physically violent themselves, but they should also be mindful of playing around with the ideas of violence. Jesus told his disciples to bring a sword with them in Luke chapter 22 as they went out and they ministered, but it was for practical protection. There's nothing wrong with owning a weapon or having a gun or thinking, I need this for practical protection. Our world is an evil place and evil things may happen. However, as a Christian leader, you also need to make sure that the owning of that gun only stays within the realm of the idea of I need to practically protect my family. You don't fantasize about the ideas of violence. You don't glory at the things of war. You don't look and promote violence within our culture or say things when violence has to be used in order to restrain the evil within our culture. You don't say things like, well, they just got what's coming to them. You should mourn over the fact that violence sometimes has to be used. We don't glory over violence. Your heart should not be one that is set towards violence. And then finally, in this quick little statement of what they should not be, Paul says, should not be greedy for gain. Now, ministry for me has never been a place that you would ever go to and assume that you're going to get a lot of money from ministry. There are some pastors out there and some churches that do make quite a bit of money, but that is not what ministry is about. And leaders need to understand. A nonprofit church like us, we are not about making money or hoarding money. We're about promoting the good news of Jesus and living out the good news of Jesus. Financial gain, greedy gain, is not what we need to be about. And same thing with Christian leaders. money is not the only thing in their life. They see beyond just finances, and they see to the true spiritual needs. And at the same time, you can add to this, going back to the first point on arrogance, not greeting also for personal ambition and personal gain. You may not be somebody who money takes your heart. That may not be something that that you struggle with. Maybe you're somebody where a title or a power or influence is what kind of grabs your heart. You also need to be careful of not being greedy for personal gain of your own ego. Say, I'm not about money, but you might be about your ego. You got to be careful with that. Paul goes on from what we must not be, and he then transitions and says, this is what we must be. They must be hospitable, welcoming, friendly, joyful, a servant. That's what hospitable means. They must be hospitable individuals. Do you know people in your life who are hospitable, that as soon as you walk into their presence, it's like you know, a Christmas morning every time you see them. You're like, it's just filled with so much joy. I'm so excited to see this individual. They breathe life into me. They give me hugs, high fives. They're always asking how I'm doing. There's this joy that just exudes from them. That's what hospitality is that you walk into somebody's presence, that a Christian leader needs to be somebody that welcomes everybody with open arms and speaks life into them. They must be a lover of what is good. Within Christian leadership, there can be this danger, especially within our culture, to be very competitive with other Christian leaders or Christian ministries. But we need to be lovers of all things that are good if you are in leadership. That when we see the church down the street, if it was to suddenly explode and people were to turn away from sin and debauchery and things that are wrong, and they're turning towards God, turning away from their depraved lifestyles and towards Christ, we shouldn't say, well, I don't like that church. We should love that church and we should rejoice because it is a good thing that is happening. Christian leaders need to be lovers of good in whatever context that it's happening, not just within their own. He goes on to say that they need to be self-controlled, having their passions under control. That means to be a clear thinker, and they don't go back and forth, jumping from one wind of doctrine to another, saying, well, I like this man's teaching, and then I like this man's teaching. They know what they believe. They're self-controlled. They're not controlled by their emotions or own ambitions. They're upright, filled with integrity, and faithful to their duties. That's what uprightness means. Summarizing the whole point, Paul says leaders should not be selfish, greedy, arrogant individuals who are looking out for their own gain, like the Cretans. They need to be joyful, hospitable, lovers of good, self-control, having all their passions under control, doing what's upright. And he says this means to be holy and to be disciplined. They need to be people that we look at as men who pick up responsibility and live holy lives that are above reproach. A teacher asked her class, what do you want to be when you grow up? Little Johnny excitedly raised his hands. He said, I want to be famous. I want to tell everyone what to do and be very popular, but I only want to work one day a week. The teacher chuckled as she replies, so you want to be a celebrity? Johnny shakes his head and says, no, I want to be a pastor. Far too often, we see people in our leadership roles and, like children, have a poor understanding of what that role truly entails. There's a lot more that goes behind the scenes when being a Christian leader. We need to pray for our leaders. There's a lot that they have to deal with. Character is of utmost importance when it comes to being a Christian leader. The next point that Paul moves on to say, we talked about character. The next one is clarity. Christian leaders need to be clear. Once upon a time, a group of 25 snails decided to race from one end of the road to another. For most, it was about the excitement of doing something daring, but for few, it was about exploring a new part of life and starting afresh. Now, nearby birds and stray animals heard about the race and laughed. They thought it was crazy and dangerous. But why would you do something so foolish? They mocked. One snail replied, We've heard there's a wonderful life on the other side of the road, and we want to see it for ourselves. We want to prove that we can dodge traffic and reach the other side. A dog laughed and said, I've seen the other side. There's nothing special. You're wasting your time. A cat added, you'll get squished before you even leave the sidewalk. I can go anywhere I want, but I've never bothered to cross the road. A bird chirped, some lessons are only learned the hard way. Listening to them, 7 snails dropped out before even starting. The remaining 18 snails set a date and began the race. The animals and the birds came to watch, eager to mock the snails. As the snails moved from the pavement to the road, many quit or froze in panic. Eventually, only one snail kept moving. Despite the mocking and chants, you can't do it, quit before it's too late, this little snail persisted. To everyone's surprise, the snail reached the other side of the road. There, it found fresh lettuce in a beautiful park. All were shocked and went over to greet the snail and congratulate him on a job well done and to say sorry for all the ridicule, but they got no reply. Ignoring the praise from the shocked animals, the snail took the lettuce and headed towards the park. Frustrated, the animal shouted to the remaining snails on the other side, why won't this dumb snail answer us? And one snail called back, he's deaf, he can't hear you. Leaders hear from a lot of people. This is why leaders need to be clear on their goal. They need to know the word. They don't give in to social pressure. They know the word, and they must listen to the word. One of my favorite Bible applications, it's an application called Dwell, and if you have a conversation with me about Bible meditation and just reading your Bible, I will probably bring up this little application for your phone. I've had it for about 7 years, and I listen to it every night before I go to bed, and also in the morning. It's good for morning meditations. I just reviewed how much listening time I have, and this isn't to gloat. This is just to say this is a very good thing to have. I have almost 7 months of listening to the Bible on this app. Now, I do listen to it when I go to bed, so some of those listening hours may have been unconscious. But reading your Bible and just listening to the purity of the Word of God is what leaders need to be doing. They need to know the Word. They need to listen to the Word so that when other voices come in and say, you're not doing the right thing, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that, they need to make sure they're focused on what the true goal is. And with all the Bible commentators that are out there, I found that nothing beats the pure and simple reading and listening to the Word. When you submerge your mind in it, you can pick up the message pretty fast. It's just when you include a lot of other voices in that it becomes complicated and you become confused. A lot of people comment on what the Bible is really about. If you go on YouTube and you watch all of the Bible commentators, you'll see 500,000 views, 400,000 views, 200 or 2 million views. And you can go online and you can listen to a lot of people comment on what the Bible says. But as I have listened to a lot of people comment on the Bible, and a lot of those that are really popular out there, my heart grieves because I hear what they're getting wrong. And I know that there are hundreds of thousands of people that instead of just reading the Word and just reading the Bible for the simple truth that it communicates, they go to the commentators to help them understand. Go first to the Word. As a Christian leader, you need to be stable on it. The Bible can speak for itself. Do you let it? Or do you get lost in the hollow and deceptive philosophies of man? Colossians 2:8 gives us a warning about being lost or giving into vain philosophy. He says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul was warning Titus here to look for men who are not overcomplicating the scriptures. Specifically, he was talking about men that were trying to pull men back into the Judaizers that he would mention in Galatians, those that were trying to call them back to obeying old traditions and old laws. Paul says we need to be very careful on that and not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, but then rather on Christ. I'm so glad that our church has a statement that says we are a Christ-centered church. If you're ever confused at where our church stands on issues, we point back to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is God And it is to him that the wholeness of the scriptures speak about, because he is the word of God. Leaders should know that they need to live by the goal, teach and encourage growth in the word and the full truth of the gospel, then build up communities that do the same. It's pretty simple. Churches and Christian ministries can forget this, and they can get ripped apart over minor issues. And when we look back on those minor issues, we can wonder why that happens, but the reasons can be endless as to why church communities fall apart. However, though the reasons as to why church communities fall apart and church splits happen, it always comes down to leadership. If leadership is focused on living the gospel, teaching others the gospel, and taking practical steps to help their community grow in the gospel, everything goes fine. It's great because the gospel convicts. The gospel brings us to the truth of who God is. The gospel will lead us in the way it's going to go. It's when leadership takes their eyes off of that goal and gives into social pressures, and they can get into things like over-focusing on building projects, focusing on personal expressions of the faith instead of just the simple, pure teaching of the gospel and helping people live in the fullness of that gospel. As Paul goes on from clarity, establishing character, and then clarity, his next point in Titus 2, 11 through 15, I'm going to read this and then I'm going to walk through it. His next one is community. Community, godly community. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. He brings up the issue again, not slaves to alcohol. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Oh, was that a politically incorrect statement, right, for today? Unfortunately, today, because we've stepped away from a pure, simple family dynamic, we're starting to see some pretty horrible things happen around our world. I brought a slide. This first one is the birth rates that China is starting to see, and they are, what to say, kind of past the point of no return. At a certain point, you can't repopulate your population. You build an economy and a society that needs a certain, it has to meet a certain threshold. But you know, years ago, China enacted a policy where they only allowed one child per family. And here's where they were at. That was at the top there was about the 19s. I believe that was like the end of the 1950s, 1960s. And you can see where they're at today. And when they say around the globe, you know, the biggest threat to humanity is, some people will say it's global warming. It's like, no, the biggest threat to humanity is the breakdown of the family dynamic because we don't have kids anymore. We saw this actually a little bit at our VBS, is that I took note, I've been here for about 3 years, I took note that our fourth and fifth grade groups, where are our fourth and fifth grade leaders that were here? CJ was there. You guys had some big groups, right? Who are our kindergarten leaders? Christina was there. You had little tiny groups, like four kids. You had groups of 20, 25, and then you had four. They're saying right now, because of these issues, that we're looking at a whole demographic shift in the next 2 years. They're saying universities are closing at one university a week right now. That's the rate that they're closing. Here's the next slide. This is the U.S. We're not as bad as China. Here's the next slide for the U.S. But you see there back in 2007 how the birth rate just dropped off? It's because the family dynamic started to fall apart long before this. But now the fruits of the falling apart of the family dynamic are now playing out in this next generation. And instead of family being something that people value and they want to go to, where the fathers are taking up the responsibility of caring for and providing for the needs of their family, the mothers are there to care for the children and to love the children. Keep in mind here, love it. So many went after career and went after going maybe after themselves, and family has started to fall away, and this is where we're at today. And there's great concern for the next 5 to 10 years as to what this is going to do for our country. So when we read words like this, that women don't be given into much wine, and to train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Paul was building up a culture. He was building up a society, teaching them the way to go and showing them that this is what it's all about. It's about love, and that's best expressed in family. He continues on in this section as he's talking about community, saying that husbands need to be, or men need to be a certain way. Women need to also be diligent and active in teaching younger women. He says that they all need to be self-controlled, pure women, working from home, kind and submissive to their husbands. And this isn't a submission that is like in a submission of abuse. This is like a submission of adoration and love because you're being cared for, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, Titus urged younger men to be self-controlled. He says, Titus, now urge the younger men to grow and to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works in your teaching, and show integrity and dignity. I'm so blessed. The last couple of years I've been doing the youth ministry with the kids, and youth ministry can be really exhausting week after week and going to camps. The Lord has raised up what I kind of feel is like a little bit of a Timothy and a Titus within our church. And that's Derek Bobadilla and Jacob Shaw. So give them a round of applause. Derek has been taking so much responsibility. He's so amazing with these young kids. And then at the same time, when we went to camp, me and Sarah went to camp this last summer, it's like I heard this thing in my ear. It was like, that was like gold hitting my ear. It was late at night. Well, it was like 9:30. I'm tired. Derek and CJ come up to me and Sarah, and Derek says, Jonathan, you can go to bed. I can go to bed? What's that about? He's like, yeah, we got it. It's fine. Picking up responsibility for caring for those that are younger. That's what the church needs to be about. Give young men opportunity to lead those that are younger than them. We have so much opportunity. It is such an honorable and noble thing to strive for, is to pick up responsibility and care for those that are younger. He goes on and says, teach those young men to be sound in speech, that they may not be condemned, and so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then he concludes the section with focusing on bond servants to obey masters. Some people, when they look at this, they say, Paul is promoting slavery. Paul is not promoting slavery. Paul is simply speaking to the culture of the time, and he's reinforcing the idea of, we are trying to show this pagan culture, we are trying to show that we are Christians. We're those that follow the way of Christ, that we are not insubordinate, that we live in order, and we do everything with dignity, and we do it with love, and we do it out of a knowledge of the grace that God has given to us. We want to give to other people, and so that is what he's reinforcing. Virtue and character are the key. Virtue and character are the key as we teach those that are younger than us. Finally, our last point of this letter that Paul talks about with Titus is that discipline. It's the one that a lot of people are a little uncomfortable with in the church, because when we come together as a church community and we say discipline, that's when people say, yep, I'm gone. I don't want to experience discipline. But discipline is so important for a church and a team of elders to be able to guide a community. Because it's through discipline where we make sure that bitterness and the toxins of the enemy don't seep into this loving, kind, compassionate community that's meant to show the love of Christ to the rest of the world. And it's when we forego discipline when bad things happen. Years ago, I was working at one of the camps up here, and I worked with an individual. It was an older gentleman who had a pastoral position long before he worked at the camp. He believed that he had a spiritual gift of seeing flaws, but was never able to offer help or be a part of the solution to figuring out the problems. And due to his past experience and his age, his criticisms were given a lot of weight, but it slowed a lot of things down because he's just constantly negative all the time. And really, it was just a cover-up. Many understood that there was something off about his social interactions with other people. He just didn't get along with other people very well. He had a hard time making friends with people. His managerial practices were a little bit different, a little bit off, but a lot of grace continued to be given. But there were some things that were pretty obvious that the powers and authorities didn't address that needed to be addressed. Unfortunately, it was from this one individual that these unchecked, strange behaviors eventually led to some pretty bad decisions, and an entire ministry suffered for years because of one person. But I look at it and I say, but it wasn't just that one person. It was the leadership that didn't take care of the problem when they should have. The man should have been made aware of his problems, but it's out of timidity that they didn't speak to the issues and give him loving and guided correction. Negativity and criticism does not equate to wisdom within the church. It's easy to be critical. In my experience, it's often a sign of deeper struggles like grief or anger that need to be dealt with properly, but in love and gentleness. Leaders practice kind and loving discipline so that they can protect the community from the wolves who want to come in and use it for personal gain. And for all of us who are part of different Christian communities, be aware that the enemy will use your spiritual weakness and will use that to bring about destruction. And it starts with gossip, passive-aggressive comments, consistent habitual negativity, and criticism. Those things will destroy you personally. And if you don't take take care of what's going on the inside of you, then what's on the inside of you will manifest something on the outside of you, and that could turn you into a potential wolf that you don't want to be, that can cause division within your community. If you've been a part of Christian community for a long time, you can go back and you can probably understand the practices or the things that have happened. There's been a lot of division within churches over time. And it comes back from getting our eyes off of the gospel and not willing to correct negative behavior or behavior that does not align itself with Christ. Leaders are here to help you see these behaviors for your own spiritual health. All right. So, to close out, what is Christian leadership? Christian leadership is simple. In Titus, he ends the whole letter by saying this. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, pleasures, and passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Paul is saying, I used to be like one of these guys. I used to be one of them. I used to be a guy that was very religious, very knowledgeable. But I walked around in envy and malice and hatred, and I spewed out all kinds of garbage. He says this, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of good works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I used to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to focus on goodness, kindness, and love. And just like we taught the children 2 weeks ago, the entirety of Titus is summed up with a list of its spiritual leadership that's defined by the fruit of the Spirit. That's the whole in the New Testament, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You want to find a good leader? Look for spiritual fruit in their life. Do they do what is good? Are they kind? Are they compassionate? Are they loving? Are they wise? Are they patient? Are they self-controlled? Every time we sacrifice that, when we look at leaders, we will end up paying the price for it. This letter is a powerful letter. It's one of just really three pastoral epistles. And so it's very special to a pastor's heart to read either 1st or 2nd Timothy or Titus, because every time that you read one of these letters, you're reminded of who am I supposed to be and how am I supposed to lead. So I'm so thankful for the leaders that we have of this church here. We have an elders meeting this afternoon. Just godly men who do reflect true spiritual leadership. And I'm looking forward to just the continued leadership of our culture of our community and this church. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are so good. It is through the knowledge that your word brings, through looking at how you have used people in the past to bring about the truth of your word into this world, Lord, that we can just do some reflection and remind ourselves how simple it really is to follow you and to be a leader. Remind us, Lord, that all of us are called to be a leader in some respect, in one way or another. Convict our minds, convict our hearts, and draw us closer to who you are. Jesus, in your powerful name, amen.